Father, what a wonderful truth it is that we, your enemies, we who hated you, have been reconciled, and we are now friends, family, at your table. And we say to you, the one who loves us perfectly, that we want to live for you. Every day, every year, whatever this year brings. And Father, we know a big portion of that is understanding your word, knowing your word, so that we may follow in your ways that you have revealed to us. So as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that you would help us to understand, help us to see what we should do in response to what we read here. And by the power of your Spirit, help us to follow in your ways. We love you. We want to love you with our entire lives. We're grateful to pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here we are, 2021. Congratulations! You survived 2020. Yay! However, on closer inspection, it's just as we feared. The world on January 1st wasn't a whole lot different from the world on December 31st, was it? And in all likelihood, the you and the me of the first few days of 2021 isn't a whole lot different from the self that wrapped up 2020. And as we look at ourselves, we still see a need for change in our lives. And so maybe, just maybe, we turn to New Year's resolutions. Now, I've heard some people say that, well, after all the stress of 2020, maybe we should just skip the resolutions in 21. I mean, we've had enough of disappointment and failure, haven't we? Well, others have come up with resolutions maybe more appropriate to 2021, like, I will buy all leftover 2020 calendars and burn them. I will refuse to acknowledge the entirety of 2020 at all social gatherings. Or maybe a little more practical, I will relearn social cues after a year at home. Others, maybe a little less year-specific, but maybe helpful. I will watch more cute and cuddly kitten videos on YouTube. Could be good. I will think of a password other than password or hello. Just a thought. Or I will travel somewhere without posting about it on social media. Crazy. Or maybe this is a little bit better. I will write down one thing I'm grateful for every night. That couldn't be bad. Well, overall, the same sorts of resolutions stay popular year after year. Eat healthier, exercise more, save money, spend less, learn something new, quit smoking, read more, spend more time with family and friends, get organized, and so on and so forth. Now, I don't know what you think about resolutions. I've made a few in the past. I've even kept a few of them. And a few have gone by the wayside, too. But sometimes they can be helpful. And yet, as we stand here at the headwaters of 2021, I'm thinking about something much more far-reaching than mere resolutions. I'm thinking about ways that we can plan in our lives to live in ways pleasing to our Lord. And maybe, just maybe, the much-anticipated start of this new year can give us an opportunity to take a fresh look at our lives. But we have to note that our desires for our lives, particularly if we want to live in ways pleasing to the Lord, well, they're not just going to come to be just because we wish them to be so. We have to plan. We have to work. Or we're just going to stay right where we are. or worse, start to slide in the wrong direction. As someone has said, and it's been attributed to everyone from Benjamin Franklin to Winston Churchill, where it originated, who knows, but you're probably familiar with, if you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. And I think that's something that the Apostle Paul certainly recognized. And so he typically closes his letters with some very nuts and bolts kind of instructions, and you're probably familiar with them. They're almost mundane, it seems. Travel plans, there's greetings to people we've never heard of, there's instructions about various things often directed at people that we don't have any idea who they are. They're the sorts of things that kind of make us yawn a little bit sometimes. Things we might want to breeze through quickly. They don't really make any difference to us, do they? And yet, it's all God's Word. And these passages contain some very practical instructions which, well, maybe we're not the direct recipients of them, but they give us some very solid principles for our lives as followers of Christ. So as we turn to the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see Paul setting some plans in motion, God-directed plans, seeking to accomplish God's purposes, both for himself and for the Corinthians. So picking it up in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." So we've seen those opening words, "now concerning," several times before in 1 Corinthians, and that they seem to indicate that Paul is responding to issues that the Corinthians have written to Paul about. So food sacrifice to idols, spiritual gifts, things like that. So it seems that the Corinthians evidently had raised a question about this collection that Paul was arranging. Now, it was to be an offering from the largely Gentile churches for their needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And here Paul mentions also the participation of churches in Galatia. And over in Romans 15, he speaks of how Macedonia and Achaia, a couple of provinces, how they have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. It was a big project. And there are a number of reasons why the church in Jerusalem might have been in particular need. There had been a famine not that many years before. Judea was way out on the fringe of the empire as it was anyhow. They weren't exactly the most well-to-do area. And it seems very likely that Jews who had turned to Jesus were being excluded from the normal Jewish provision of food for those who were less well off. And so the Christians in Jerusalem probably had great need for a gift like this. And yet, as critical as their need may have been, I think this offering would have been about even more than just meeting their physical needs. For one, an offering like this would help. And indeed, it almost looks like it was engineered to help promote unity in the universal church, a church where Jew and Gentile so often had a less than comfortable coexistence with one another, be serving one another instead. Or Paul's instructions also could have promoted unity right within that Corinthian church body, showing that everyone had a place helping their needy brothers and sisters. So giving in the first century Greco-Roman world was much more focused on the giver than really helping those in need. So if a person had the ability to meet someone else's needs, to give them what they were lacking, well, that demonstrated their power. It showed them to be virtuous. It was a means to gaining their prestige in society. Paul, however, seems to take care to keep this offering for Jerusalem from becoming just another way for the wealthy to further increase their own honor. And he specifies that each is to put something aside on the first day of the week. And so everyone, whether or not they were of significant means, is to be part of this offering. All alike were to share in caring for the Christian family in Jerusalem. Not a chance for self-glory, but a chance for everyone to participate and serve together. Now, that's not to say that all were to give the same amount. And Paul doesn't give any directions more specific than to say each should give as he may prosper. And so greater financial success does bring greater responsibility to help those who may be in need, truly in need. Now, there's a lot we could say about giving, but I don't think these opening verses of chapter 16 are so much instructions on giving, why we give, what place it has in our life, not about giving, as they are about how to plan for our giving. So Paul hasn't just told the Corinthians, I have this great idea, this collection for our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Hey, won't you give? And leave it at that. No, he has detailed plans for how they should go about taking part in this offering. And so he succinctly lists, I think you could break it down as a who, what, when, where, and why of how they are to give to this project. And in those five W's, kind of a newspaper thing. I worked in newspapers for a number of years, so I kind of, that's how I can get my head around things sometimes. But these are principles for planning our giving. They can be useful for us as they were for the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. So first, the who. And as we have seen, that was supposed to be each of them. And giving is something for all of us. No, it's not a strict, universal requirement. It doesn't have to look a certain way, but each of us is to do it as we are led by the Lord. But whether we have significant means or are much more limited, there's a place for all of us in worshiping our Lord this way. And we remember that the Lord loves cheerful givers. And remember that the needs are great, both for supporting ministries and helping those around us who are less well off. And so if giving, whether to this church or other ministries, is not part of our life lived for the Lord, it may be good to consider praying and asking the Lord whether he does have anything for us to do in this area, because we know the Lord loves those who give cheerfully. Well, second, the what. And he says, each is to put something aside as they prosper. So they're actually to set aside something in keeping with their resources, as we've seen here. And again, that amount is between the individual and the Lord, no set percentage or anything like that. So we pray about how much the Lord would have us give. And that could change from time to time and season to season in our lives. Sometimes we might be more. Sometimes we're in a season of greater need and giving less is okay. Although sometimes he asks us to give sacrificially when it hurts. But we seek his guidance. And then we plan our giving accordingly. Then third, the when. And that is on the first day of the week. So each week, specific time, they're to set something aside for this collection. Now, kind of an interesting side note at this point. We see that it's something they're supposed to do on the first day of the week. Okay, that's Sunday. Now, we're used to thinking about meeting on Sunday, but for them, that was pretty notable. And it shows that Sunday was evidently becoming the significant day in the Christian week. We don't know exactly what all that looked like, but it's notable that it's not the Sabbath day that is being called out here. And so while this letter is addressed largely to a Gentile setting in Corinth, we know Christianity has definite Christian roots, or Jewish roots. And so selecting a new holy day, a new day set aside for worship each week, the day Jesus rose from the dead, is really remarkable and shows just how much Jesus and his resurrection have changed the focus of life. Well, for us, as for the Corinthians, it's good to make plans for giving as God leads regularly. It's to become an ingrained habit. I don't know about you, but it's really easy to kind of get into autopilot in life and just kind of go along in the grooves. And if there's something that we want to make part of our life, especially something new, it's really helpful to give it a slot in the schedule to fit into so that it's part of what we automatically do at a given time. So I think the key about this is giving regularly. Now, each Sunday, that's not a bad place to start. That's when we gather, but it might not work for where you're at. Maybe you get paid every 2 weeks. Maybe it's every month. Maybe you get paid according to projects now and then as those are done. The specific interval doesn't really matter, but I think it's the regularity that does matter so that it becomes part of that pattern of our lives. Okay, who, what, when, and then we have where. And the where that Paul is talking about here has been somewhat debated down through the centuries, really. Now, many throughout church history have thought that believers are being told to set aside something in their homes, not necessarily bringing it to the church, and it certainly can be understood that way. However, it's also possible to understand that it's meaning the Corinthians were to bring their offerings to an assembly of the church each Sunday, and that it would be saved there under the care of church leadership. And it seems maybe an arrangement like this would more adequately address Paul's desire that there wouldn't be any collecting when he actually came. And plus, we know from just a few decades later, a church father named Justin Martyr writes that that's something that people did do, is they deposited gifts with the leader in the church. So it could have worked out that way. We can't be sure. And really, that's not the main point, because the bigger point is they were to have a plan. Regularly setting aside something for the collection in a consistent way, and they would have understood what that meant. And so again, it comes down to it's good for us to have a regular plan. And either we give to the church or another ministry according to a method that is good for us. And maybe that is online. That's what we're doing more and more these days as technology has advanced. That's what we're doing more and more in this church. Maybe we still like to do it via paper. That's fine. Maybe we set aside something in a special account and give to a special cause at a certain point. I don't know what that looks like for each of you. But the key is to work out a plan and just be prepared for how we're going to consistently give. So finally, why? And we could mention plenty of reasons why. What Paul mentions here is so that no collecting will be done when he goes to Corinth. Now, we're only guessing as to why Paul mentions this why. Scholars are always guessing things, and they have thought maybe he doesn't want to be seen as a pushy fundraiser when he gets to Corinth. Maybe he has plenty of other things to do. He doesn't want to worry about the collection. Or just possibly, it's because regularly setting something aside is a really helpful way to give more than you ever would have thought possible. Now, if Paul were to wait until he got to Corinth and ask for gifts for the collection, he would probably get some nice-sized contributions, and that would be great. However, if people were regularly setting something aside every week for months before he got there, they could gather together a whole lot more than they ever would have imagined. And that would especially be true for the many, many, most of the Corinthian church who weren't exactly part of the donor class and might not have been able to do much in a one-time offering, but setting aside just a little each week, they could make a meaningful contribution to the gift that Paul was making. And maybe that's something that we have found as we get year-end giving statements from the church or other ministries, things we've given to. It seems kind of piddly as we give during the year sometimes. How can that make a difference? But when you see what it's added up to over the course of a year, you say, huh, you enabled us to do that much? Thank you, Lord. So it's helpful to keep the why in mind. And of course, ultimately, our why is that we give because we want to respond in obedience to the Lord's leading. We want to please Him. And we also give because we remember that we're giving to things that help the Lord's work and that help our neighbors who are in need. Or we recall that giving helps us, regularly giving helps us to give more. But having these sorts of whys in mind can really help us to become the sort of joyful givers that honor the Lord. Now, just one more thing before we move on from this collection. And notice that Paul takes care to ensure that everything is kept above board, and that the offering ends up right where it's supposed to go. And the Corinthians are to include some of their trusted people that they choose themselves as part of a delegation that will deliver the offering to Jerusalem. In fact, it's interesting to note over in Acts 20, when Paul does take off for Jerusalem, he's accompanied by people from a bunch of different regions. And perhaps this was especially important, given something that had happened just a few years before. And the historian Josephus, maybe you've heard of him from the first century, mentions that there was a certain Jew from Judea who had solicited a well-to-do Roman convert to make a significant contribution for the temple in Jerusalem. Well, he and his cronies took the gift, but never took it to Jerusalem, made off with it themselves. And that event caused such an uproar that the emperor kicked all the Jews out of Jerusalem at that time. So, needless to say, if someone was asking for funds for a gift that was going to be delivered to Jerusalem, no, trust us, we're taking it to Jerusalem. It likely still raised somewhat of a suspicious eyebrow. And if Paul were aware of this, and it seems like it was a pretty well-known event that he very likely was, again, he was carefully planning both to reassure the givers that their gift would get where it was supposed to go and to ensure just protect the well-being of the gift. And it's just a reminder of the care that organizations like the church and other ministries need to take to ensure that finances are cared for properly. And I sure appreciate those who take on that responsibility here and take great care with what is given. Now, Paul also mentions that he himself may be going on the journey to Jerusalem, and he says he will go if it seems advisable. Now, we don't know what his criteria were for making the trip advisable, but that factored into his plans, and he couldn't complete his plans until he had the needed information there. But an important thing to note at this point, and I appreciate how one scholar puts it, that what is advisable doesn't necessarily correspond with what is prudent, according to the world's wisdom. So whatever it was that ultimately compelled him to go to Jerusalem, and we know that he did go from the book of Acts, we trust that Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit because his going went directly against much of the advice that he was receiving. In fact, as he was going on the journey, he was warned by others, by Spirit-led brothers and sisters, that troubles awaited him in Jerusalem, that he could expect to be bound in Jerusalem, and they pled with him not to go. And as it turns out, the warnings were well-founded. And you might remember the story that an angry mob nearly tore Paul to pieces there, and he would only leave the city under Roman guard because they were trying to get him again. And so, while we make our plans guided by the Lord, what we are called to do won't always make sense to us. I don't know if you've had that experience, but I've had that experience. It won't make sense to us or to those around us all the time. But we must always make our plans guided by Him, not merely our own limited understanding. So moving on from Paul's plans for the collection, Paul has other plans that he wants to share with the Corinthians, and those involve his own travel plans coming up in the future. So picking it up, verse 5, he says, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries." So Paul wants to go visit the church in Corinth, and he relates his plans to them for doing so. And notably, he's seeking to arrange his itinerary so he can spend maximum time with the believers there. Now, some have read that and mused that, well, if there being so many problems in Corinth, maybe Paul is just putting the best face possible on the fact that I'm going to have to stay there a while to straighten out this mess. And maybe that was true to some extent, and Corinth had issues, and Paul probably wanted to allow adequate time to deal with them. But I think even more so, it reflects the value of time in true Christian fellowship. We need time to know one another and what is going on in one another's lives. It takes time to be able to speak truth into one another's lives, guided by the Spirit, guided by God's truth. It takes time to really care. As someone has said, I won't hazard to guess who, because I've seen so many people it's been attributed to, but you've probably heard it. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. And as we think about plans, it's worth asking, where does time with fellow believers, time for real fellowship, fit into the planning of our schedules? Again, that's something we have to plan to do. When, how, with whom, where, so forth, so that it becomes ingrained as part of our schedules, because it's not just going to happen automatically. Now, I know many of you are involved in some of our Life Together groups at the church, and that's a great way to make meaningful fellowship a part of life. I know we really appreciate our group that we're part of. And if you're not plugged into one of these groups and would like to be, by all means talk to me and we will get you connected. Also, our men's and women's groups, they are great opportunities to connect with other believers in meaningful ways, and those start up again this Wednesday after a holiday break. And there's a new couples group that's starting in a few weeks here. That'll be a great chance to get connected. And there are other ways to do it outside of these, you know, just being involved in ministry together, setting aside time for lunch or coffee to get, well, maybe I should still say FaceTime or Zoom meetings or something like that, but plan to make time with brothers and sisters. And I know it's a challenge. We're busy. We're still dealing with social distancing. But we need to seek opportunities where we can serve and encourage and challenge one another consistently through the power of the Spirit and make that a regular, consistent part of life. Now, you may have noticed that as Paul speaks of his plans, he makes one very important qualification. And he says he hopes to spend time in Corinth if the Lord permits. And that's a critical element in all of our planning. We recognize that our plans are subject to God's will. And so we seek to order our lives in keeping with what we know of His ways, His truth, His principles, but we ultimately realize that His ways are higher than our ways. His wisdom is so much beyond ours. His purposes are perfect, even when we don't understand them. And so in all of our plans, we say, Father, Your will be done. And that's not just a tack on, but something we mean, something we desire. And Paul, as he writes this, knows that his plans are in God's hands. And so as he writes, he knows he has good reason for not heading immediately to Corinth, even though he wants to, because he's still engaged in the great work in Ephesus. And speaking of that, it's interesting that this wide door for effective work that he talks about is coupled directly with there being many adversaries. And that's a good reminder to us that effective ministry is not without troubles. Anyone agree with that? In fact, I think if we're effectively serving the Lord, truly doing His work, that's when we can expect to face the most opposition. And so when things are tough, as we seek to serve the Lord in our lives, and when people speak against us and make fun of us and say all sorts of crazy things, chances are good we're right where we should be, doing what we should do. And it's when there's no opposition that maybe we should carefully look and see if we're being true to that offensive message of the gospel that says, we are sinners and helpless to save ourselves. And so, we've seen Paul is making plans to spend quantity and quality time with the Corinthian believers. And he has one further set of instructions that relate to the plans of two other Christian leaders. And Paul, I think, is helping the Corinthians to properly prepare for the visits, or maybe non-visits, of these two. So verses 10 through 12. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come visit with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. So first, Paul mentions a visit from Timothy. And some versions very literally translate the start of verse 10, if Timothy comes, but it seems that Paul has already sent Timothy on his way. We saw over in chapter 4 that he has sent Timothy to remind you of my ways in Christ. Now, there were plenty of reasons why the Corinthians might not welcome Timothy warmly. Because he's coming as an in-person reinforcement of Paul's teaching and directions, some of which were probably a little bit unpopular with the Corinthians. And one scholar kind of puts it into perspective as he says, Paul has sternly castigated powerful members of the church and called for changes in their behavior, including their sex lives, social contacts, forms of worship, and legal dealings. So Paul, in telling the Corinthians not to despise Timothy, probably especially has in mind that they don't despise the teaching and even the rebukes that he brings supporting the apostle. And the fact that he is Paul's younger associate probably heightens the possibility of his being taken lightly and brushed off all that much more. And so Paul is planning ahead for that possibility. And he warns the Corinthians, no, Timothy is not just my co-worker, he is doing God's work. So you better take him seriously. On the other hand, Apollos, who is described in Acts as an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, and who, as we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians, evidently had quite a following in the church there. But he will not be going to Corinth, at least not yet. Now, we don't know why Apollos wasn't willing to go at this time. It's kind of interesting to note, though, that in verse 12, it literally doesn't say it was not Apollos' will. It says it was not the will. And many have conjectured that the real idea here is that it was not God's will, not the will, that Apollos come at this time. Possibly. And that would be an example of what we said a few minutes ago about all of our plans being subject to God's will. So, in reading about Apollos not going, while Timothy was on his way, maybe we wonder, and this is kind of reading into things a little bit, but maybe we wonder if the Corinthians weren't a bit disappointed as they read Paul's plans here. I mean, Paul himself wasn't going to come for a while, and even if they didn't appreciate everything he had to say, Paul was the apostle. Paul was the big guy. Rather, Timothy, the junior associate, was coming. Why don't we merit the big guy coming? And what's more, Apollos, eloquent Apollos, he wasn't coming anytime soon either. And in fact, it seems the Corinthians had specifically asked about whether Apollos was coming. Verse 12 begins with that same now concerning that typically indicates questions that the Corinthians have brought up. And the answer? No. Disappointment. Of course, that's part of our planning, that things don't always work out as we plan. Sometimes we are disappointed. Sometimes things don't work out, or at least they don't work out ideally. And we have to be prepared to work through those times, especially when we trust that the way things unfold is the Lord's will. And so Paul is telling the Corinthians what to expect, even if it's disappointing, so they're ready. So it's 2020. Yeah, 2020. That's a joke in itself, right, whenever we say that. But as 2020 started, I had a lot of plans for what my work at the church here would look like this year. I had taken on more hours and some different responsibilities, and there were new classes to teach, and there were things that we were looking forward to do to help build community, things that we were going to do in the music ministry. And we were just getting rolling along on some of these exciting plans, and then it was March. You remember March, when the world changed. It seems so long ago. And suddenly, I was doing things like learning to live stream and wrangling technology that I had never planned on wrangling, spending weeks and weeks apart from my brothers and sisters. Needless to say, that wasn't ideal. It wasn't what I'd planned. But it wasn't a surprise to God. And so I and the rest of our amazing team that has helped keep things going this year plowed ahead in a new direction. Disappointing? Yeah, in a way. But there was also a lot of goodness in making new God-guided plans as we worked through a year that ended up looking a whole lot different than we had planned on. We may be disappointed. Our plans may change. But our rock-solid guide, our God, never does. So it's no lock that 2021 is going to be any better than 2020. In fact, that's far from a guarantee in this fallen world. But we can grow in faithfulness in living in a way that pleases God. We can grow closer to Him. And that can make it a great year, regardless of what the headlines bring. So maybe you're the resolution-making type. And maybe you're not. But perhaps the dawn of a new page on the calendar can be just what we need to propel us to make plans for life, to make this a year of growth. Now, maybe you're not a planner. And maybe your plan won't have as many detailed steps as some of ours will. But merely having good intentions about living for the Lord in 2021, merely wishing that will be the case, is never going to get us there. And as a French aviator and writer is supposed to have said, though we're really not sure the source of it, but he said, at least the quote says, "A goal without a plan is just a wish." A goal without a plan is just a wish. So maybe God is talking to us about giving. We should probably make some regular plan for what that's going to look like. Or maybe He's talking to us about spending more quality time in fellowship with brothers and sisters. What specific steps do we need to take to make that a part of our life in 2021? Could be something else. You know the work that God is doing, what He is showing you that you need to plan for. Time in the Word, getting involved in a ministry, so on. But as God leads, make concrete plans to move in that direction. While at the same time, especially if you're a planner, be ready for God to step in and move you in a totally different direction. Let's follow Paul's example, which is given in God's Word, and plan for a great 2021 as we seek to walk in the way that the Lord sets before us. Father, I am so thankful at the start of this year that we are not alone for a moment as we look ahead into the unknown. And in fact, You have plans for us. And You have things that You are showing each of us that are ways You want us to grow, ways that we need to change to be more in line with Your ways, to live lives pleasing to You, to grow, to be the people You want us to be in Christ. Father, show those things to us. Give us eyes to see them. And Father, help us then to plan wisely so that they really do become part of the pattern of our lives. And thank You that it's not up to our skilled and perfect planning, but it's through Your Spirit at work making those plans a reality. We love You. We're so thankful that You walk with us every step. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.